Hey, with that, let's get in the Word. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 16 this morning. Let's pray and get after it. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your blessings. Lord, we ask that you speak into our heart that seed that would produce a good fruit in us, a harvest that would bring you glory, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 16, and we're looking at this section of scripture where Absalom is getting ready to do a hostile takeover on David. Now, in a lot of ways, Absalom's more like the devil than his dad, David. And some of the ways of that is this guy's a schemer. On Wednesday night, we were talking about how he would seek out people that were troubled and distressed and despondent and worried and had anxiety. And he would seek them out and he would connect with them. And he would put doubt in their minds about David being a good king and how if there was only a king in the land, if there was only a judge in the land that would hear your case, oh man, you know, I could be that guy and I could bring you justice and I could bring, you know, I could fix your problem. Putting that doubt in people's mind about the king. And that's what Satan does with us about our king. A lot of the times he'll try to put doubt in our mind that the king doesn't listen, the king doesn't care, the king's not there. And then also too, Absalom was not only just a schemer, but he knew how to deal with people's problems in a unique way. He knew what they were going through in a unique way. They all had different problems that were unique to them. And you know what? Satan knows how to do that with us too. He knows where our unique issues are in our life. And that's why you guys, you know, when we're looking at Christian brothers and sisters that fall into sin, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's gambling, maybe it's dope, maybe it's drinking. And we look at those, our brothers and sisters, and we're just like, man, I can't believe they fell into that. I would never fall into adultery. I would never fall into this. And the reason for that is because that's not your issue. That's their issue. That's their hot button issue. And one of the things that we see is that we all have these issues that are like hot button issues that Satan knows how to push our buttons. And so he knew he was unique in knowing everybody's problems. And Satan is unique with us in that way too. And then also too, you guys, he was patient. Do you remember how long Absalom had been planning to do a takeover? Any guesses? His whole life? Yeah, so close. It was about 2 years. He was planning this takeover of patience with David. He killed Amnon, his brother, got him out of the way for the throne. Then he waited another 4 years. He gets there and he's patient. And you know what the Bible tells us about God? God's patient, isn't he? That he doesn't want any to perish, but that everybody would repent and come to life and put our faith in him. But guess what? Satan's patient too. Not wanting anybody to come to life, not wanting anybody to come to forgiveness, wanting everybody to stay miserable, depressed, and sick. And so he was patient. And not only that, he was like an angel of light. Absalom was hot, you guys. He was good looking. This guy was good looking. They said from the bottom of his feet to the head of his top of his head. I don't know how someone has like good looking feet, but this guy, he was hot all the way up and he looked like an angel of light, and Satan comes like that too. Don't you guys know Satan doesn't come like that tattoo of that little devil with the pitchfork and cigarettes in his sleeve and the tail? No, he comes as an angel of light. And so Absalom's a picture really of the devil more than he is David, his son. And now what we're gonna see is that he's going to come into power by force. And so now David in verse 1 of chapter 16, are you guys there in your Bibles? Are you guys watching the screen for the Bible? Okay, that's cool. I kind of rushed you guys because I want you to bring your own Bibles. But we'll put it up on the screen. So in chapter 16, verse 1, we see David on the run because he's more concerned about the people than power. He doesn't want innocent casualties. So Absalom's coming in. And he wants to do this hostile takeover. And so David picks up and he splits. It says, when David was a little past the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who went with him a couple with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread and 100 clusters of raisin, 100 summer fruits, a skin of wine, and came to the king to Ziba. What do you mean with all these? And so Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king and for the and your household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint and need drink. And so Ziba comes to David. He was the conservator for Mephibosheth. He was taking care of everything for Mephibosheth. And he comes without Mephibosheth. Say that a couple, say that with me, Mephibosheth. Say it three times super fast. Do you hear that, actually? Mephibosheth. He was taking care of everything for Mephibosheth. And so he comes to David with all of these gifts, and his timing is perfect, but there's a trick in it. You see, David's beat down. He's tired. He's exhausted. He's been betrayed. And have you guys ever been there where you're going through a season in your life, you're just beat down, you're tired, you're exhausted, and any kind of encouragement, any kind of help is like a glass of fresh water. Do you know what I'm saying? Anybody saying, hey, I'll pray for you, or can I help you, or can I be there for you? Man, it's like you're so welcoming it, and it's so refreshing. But how many of you guys know sometimes people aren't friendly for free? Have you noticed that? And this guy, he's got some motives. He comes up to David with all of these gifts, and he wants to trick David, because really what he wants is everything David gave Mephibosheth. He wants, because he's been his conservator watching over it. And so he comes to David with all these gifts, and it says, then the king said to Ziba, where's your master's son? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he's staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will be restored to, it'll be restored the kingdom of my father to me. And so the king said to Ziba, okay then, here's all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, O Lord, O King. And so what David does, he encounters Ziba, and Ziba gives him all these gifts because he wants to win David over. And he puts this seed in David's mind that Mephibosheth is against him and he wants the kingdom. So the idea of it is, this is what Ziba's telling David. Hey, Mephibosheth is back home and he thinks that you and Absalom are going to kill each other. And then after you guys are dead, he's just going to inherit the kingdom of all what's rightfully his. Now here's what stinks. David's already been betrayed by his son. Do you know all the things that he did for Mephibosheth? He set him up with an allowance. He gave him property. He gave him housing. He loved him. He ate from the king's table. And this is one more nail in the coffin for David when he's just like, man, I've been betrayed by this guy. Man, those relationships that we've had, you guys, where we've poured into people, we've loved them, we've been there for them, we prayed for them, walked alongside of them and all of their stuff, and then they end up sticking a knife in your back and you're just like, man, is this happening again? But the reality of it is this isn't what's going on. Ziba's lying to David because he wants everything that's going to happen after he gets all that. He gets all of Mephibosheth's stuff. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, we know it's a lie. Mephibosheth loves David. He cares for David. He's on David's team. And so David, he's feeling hurt. He's feeling betrayed. And what's he do? When this guy tells him this stuff, David makes a rash decision. When he's hurt, when he's tired, and he says, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to give you everything he owns then. And there's a principle there, you guys, that when we're hurt and we're beat up and we're tired, maybe even been betrayed, you're going through a difficult season, be careful that you don't make a decision in that season too quickly. Because we can make those decisions and then we end up regretting them later because we're out of our mind, we're not thinking straight. And David's gonna make a decision here that he can't undo later. And that's when those bad decisions come, you guys, is when we're not thinking straight and we're worn out and we're tired and we make these bad decisions, and later it's not always easy to go back and change things once they've already been set in place. And so this guy is a total opportunist. He kind of reminds me of those rioters on TV. You remember BLM? It's kind of interesting how we don't even talk about BLM or COVID anymore. You know, now that we got this war, it's like that stuff went in one door and then out the other. COVID, BLM, what was all that about? I don't know. But they would come in Portland and they would bust into Nike and they would bust into like Louis Vuitton. And when the building was going down, they would rush in there and get everything that they could get. Do you remember seeing that on the news? You shouldn't watch the news, but it was on the news. And the idea was, I'm just gonna get all I can get because everything else is going down. And so Ziba sees the whole kingdom going down. He's like, forget this, I'm gonna get mine. So he goes to David, lies to David. David goes ahead and gives it to him. And every time we come to this section in scripture, when we're talking about making hasty decisions, write this down in your Bible, pause and pray. It's simple. It takes only a minute to do, but it saves so much trouble later. And so David is leaving Jerusalem. He's discouraged and beat down. And here comes a relative in verse 5 of Saul, who's just going to make matters worse. It's like one thing is just going from bad to worse in verse 5. When the king came to Berum, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there, and he came out cursing continuously as he came. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the men, mighty men on his right and on his left. And also, so Shimei thus, when he cursed David, said, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the king into the hand of Absalom, your son, and so now you're caught in your own evil because you're a bloodthirsty man. So this guy, Shimei, comes out, and he goes off on David, and he's constantly throwing rocks, and he's throwing stones, and basically what he's doing is he's saying, I wish you were dead. Because that's what happens when people pass away. We bury them, we put them under earth. This guy's chucking rocks, he's throwing dirt, throwing it all over David and saying that he wished he was dead. And there was no compliment sandwich. You know, did you guys ever learn that when dealing with people? Some of you guys in management, do you guys ever remember the compliment sandwich? It's positive, positive, negative. You don't just tell somebody, it's like, man, you know, like you got somebody at work and you're just like, man, you're such a good worker. You got such great ideas, but you never show up on time, right? That's a compliment sandwich because it kind of eases the blow for what's coming. This guy doesn't do any of this. He starts cussing him out in Hebrew. You blank and bloodthirsty man, and you're getting what you deserve because of all this stuff that you put on the house of Saul. But here's the thing about it. When you're looking at this, everything this guy's saying about David is wrong, isn't it? David didn't come after Saul. In fact, David loves Saul. In fact, David, do you guys remember when Saul was taking a bathroom break in the cave and he was in there with 600 men that were ready to cut his head off and David held him back? He's like, don't do it. He's going to the bathroom and he's totally there and open for murder and he saves his life. And then when he was taking a nap with Abner and all his guys, David goes down there and gets a spear by his head. You remember? And he says, man, I could have killed you right then. I could have killed you in the cave, but I spared your life. I respected you. I didn't come after you. And so what's happening is this guy has got half the picture, but yet he's making a total decision that everything David's done is wrong. And listen, this is so important, and I need to remember this. I know we're not to judge people, but we do. And here's a point in this. That when we're looking at people and what they're going through, you got to remember, we don't have the whole story. When you see people on Facebook or you read about somebody going through something and it looks nasty, and it's easy to jump on the train and be like, oh man, look at what this person's done. Or look at what's happening in their life. Look at the consequences they've got. Look at everything they're going through. You can say that, but the reality of it is there's a lot of stuff going on that we don't ever see. And here we are throwing rocks, we're throwing dirt, we're cussing out people. You know, if they just would have like not drank so much, if they would have just been a better dad, if they just would have been a better husband, if they would have just, you know what? We've got half the story, that old saying, believe nothing of what you hear and half of what you see and you'll be doing good. We've got half the story. when I think Vicky's being ornery at home and something's going on, you know, and there's this tendency of, man, she's just being so nasty and she doesn't get me and she doesn't care about my feelings. Well, maybe there's something going on. Maybe there's half the story, or with your husband, there's half the story. We don't always know what's bothering people. We don't always know what's going on. And it's so easy to make a total judgment with partial information. And this guy goes to David and he starts throwing rocks and cussing at David all the way along. And so what's David do? He's going to extend mercy. Check it out in verse 9. Abishai, David's nephew, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." Abishai's ready to cut this guy's voice box off. He's like, all that stuff that's coming out of this area, I just want, boom, right out of there. And was he right in saying, man, I just want to cut this guy's head off? Well, you know what? In the word, in the law of God, you were not, in Exodus, it said, do not speak bad about an elder. Don't disrespect them. And then later, even Solomon wrote that, not only are you not to disrespect the people in authority, but you're not even to think bad about them in your head. Now I'm going to ask you guys a question. This is just between us. Have you ever thought bad of Biden? No. What about Trump? Have you ever thought bad? And so, I mean, not only just disrespecting them openly, but to not think bad about them in our mind. And so Abishai's like, just let me do them, boss. Let me get the like total wise guy stuff. Let me cut his head off. It'll be done. It'll be over. And what's David do? This is so cool. He exercises mercy on this guy. David says, but what do I have to do with you, son of Zeruiah? Let him curse, because the Lord said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And you know what Jesus, what David does there is that he's exercising mercy. And when I was reading that, I was thinking about how easy it is to go around like cutting people's heads off with the word of God. How easy it is, especially if you know the Bible, to go around and get in people's face, tell them how messed up they are, show them in the chapter and the verse, and oh, you're so jacked up and messed up. But what does David do? Not only does he, I mean, hear that, and it's his right to exercise judgment according to the word of God, but he exercises mercy. And we got to remember not to cut people's heads off with the word of God, but we need to exercise mercy. And Jesus was a perfect example of that when we saw him with that woman that got caught sleeping around on her husband. You know, we know of the woman caught in adultery. That was a gnarly situation. But it was more than adultery. I mean, if you think about it, you guys, this woman had a husband. She had a family. This other guy had a wife and kids. And she goes and sleeps with this guy, commits adultery. And then Jesus steps up on the scene, and what did Jesus say? He exercised truth and he exercised mercy at the same time, and it was beautiful. Because when we see that situation, you know what Jesus did? He pronounced judgment on her, didn't he? He said, cast the first stone. He didn't say, hey, let's not deal with this. We need to remember, Jesus said, do it. Because that was justice. But we also need to remember what the conditions of it were. Whoever's without sin, you be the first one. That kind of changed some things, right? Because I could imagine these women too, probably so mad. Some girl starts messing with your husband, come on. You're gonna be wanting to pick up some, you're gonna be the first one to pick up some rocks. And you're like, oh, go ahead, stoner, cool. But make sure, you know, you guys ain't got no sin in your life. You're like, what? That's a buzzkill, Jesus? I was about ready to, And so what Jesus does is he takes truth and he takes mercy and he puts them together. And so, and David, he's in that situation where he could cut this guy's head off. But instead, he's like, you know what? I'm not just going to exercise the word of God. I'm going to exercise the heart of God. I'm going to give mercy here. And so in verse 11, David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has ordered him. And so David is being this example of humility. And as Christians, and if you're not a Christian and you're not into this stuff, you're just someone drug you here or, you know, bribed you, just sit out for a second. But for those who are Christians, you know, there's a lot of times that we pray this prayer, God, I just want to be more humble. Now, raise your hand. I just want to know who I'm talking. Have you ever prayed, I want to have humility? Just go ahead. You don't have to, you know, yeah. I want to have humility. My hand's up so high, I'll get a cramp. Lord, I got to have humility. I want to be humble, Jesus. But do you like being humiliated? Gosh, what a problem we've got. Because you can't have humility without humiliation. And what's David doing? He's allowing that humiliation and he's listening to his critic. And by the way, we'll learn more from our critics than we ever will our friends. Way more. At the men's conference, Daniel Fusco is speaking about humility. And every Friday night, listen to this, ladies. This is something you can talk about after you get out of church with your husband. But he said every Friday night, him and his wife sit down at a table, and he asks his wife this question: where am I dropping the ball as a husband? Could you imagine having that conversation every Friday night? And he says, go ahead, tell me. Where do I need to step up my game? Go ahead and tell me. I'm here to listen to you. I want to know what you got to say. What's happening? And you know what he'd say? His wife would sit there and tell him everything, and it was gnarly. And it happens every Friday night. I don't know who puts that on the calendar. I'm still working on it. I'm thinking about it with Vicky, but I'd have to probably block out days, and then would probably need counseling, because then it just opens up all this other stuff, right? But the idea of it is David is listening to his critic. And you know what? We can learn from him. This is humility. But it has to come through humiliation. And so he's listening to him. And so now David tells Abishai that he's going to do the right thing and exercise mercy. He says in verse 12, it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me for good for his cursing to me this day. This is incredible. So David looks at the situation and he says, you know what? I got to be careful about how I'm handling this right now, because there's going to be a time where this passes. This too shall pass. And when it passes, I want to make sure that when I'm in this moment right now, that I'm handling it okay, and I'm not freaking out and going nuts and you know, just ripping people up and cutting their heads off and going crazy. But that I'm going to exercise mercy, patience, humility. Because what did David say? God will reward me for it later. And I want to ask you that question. How are you handling stress now? Are you handling it in a way where you can say, God, I'm gonna handle this the way you want me to handle it. I'm gonna trust in you. I'm gonna put my faith in you, Lord. I want to exercise patience and humility in this, because the way I handle this now is the way you're gonna bless me later. That's what David said. And it's so easy that when we're going through a situation where our pride gets hurt, or someone's critical of us, or they don't acknowledge us, how easy it is to want to take the matters into our own hands and freak out. You guys know I got a problem with Starbucks. I'll admit it, because confession's good for the soul. But we go to Starbucks and their drive-thru was down yesterday. And so, but there was two cars in front of us that managed to get through the drive-thru before they closed it. So there's these two cars, this big old gap, and then a sign that says the drive-thru's closed. And this huge line inside, if you want your drink, you can come inside and get it. And I'm like, oh no, they don't. I'm a star member here. I own some of this place, okay? And so what did I do? And this is embarrassing, so this is me. I pull right up behind that last car, and I'm in line like I'm ready to get my drink in the drive-thru. So I'm telling Vicky, yeah, you know, we'll get up there, and I'll just say, hey, you know, it's us. You know, the one that spends our vacation money here every day. Can you just go ahead and put the order through for me? I ain't got time to walk in there. You know, I'm Jason Santoni. And so we pull up there. This is no joke. We pull up there. The woman looks right at me, slams the window shut, tapes a sign on the window that says, you're going to have to go through the drive-thru, and turned her back on me and walked off. And I'm going to tell you guys what. I was having fantasies. I was having fantasies. I sat there for a second. I thought, she's going to come back. There's no way this just happened. And then I'm having fantasies. Oh, I'm going to get with the manager, Kelly. We're going to have a talk. I'm going to sit down with you. I'm thinking of, apologies, this. And, oh, I'm going to get one of those $5 gift cards for this one. And I'm fantasizing. And then Vicky's like, Jason, you're being ridiculous. Go pull around the front. I'll go into Starbucks for you. But when I was reading this passage, this is what the Lord said to me. I don't get away with nothing. Some of you guys, the Lord will just, you know, you can be a creep or whatever, and it'll take a month and God will convict you. I get it like that. And the Lord said to me, he said, Jason, you just got done reading about David, who's getting rocks thrown in his face, and you can't handle it when a window gets closed in yours? And you want humility? And I'm like, oh gosh, yeah, Lord. And so I left Starbucks just like, man, am I ever gonna get it? You know, are you ever gonna work this out in me? But David does the right thing. He exercises humility, and sometimes it's easier to preach than it is to put in practice. I get it. But I want you guys to know that I do try, and I do depend upon the Lord to help me. And if you guys think I'm messed up now, man, you should have seen me 10 years ago. It was really bad. So David's like, he wanted to handle the situation right there good. In verse 13, it says, and as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite and cursed him as he went, threw stones at him, kicking up dust. And David kept on going. This guy is tugging on Superman's cape. You don't do this to David. We already know this guy's tough. There's 600 crazy dudes who are out of the pen following him for a reason. And this guy's out there cussing David, yelling at him, throwing rocks at him. And what's David do? He keeps going. Here's a point. When people are criticizing us, when they're critical of you, when they're yelling and cussing and all of the, you know what you do? You keep on going. When they're throwing rocks, when they're throwing dirt, when they're throwing accusations, guess what you do? You keep on going. You keep on moving. And that's exactly what David did. He says, you know what? Just let this guy go. I'm sure as soon as he gets, you know, tired or runs out of rocks, but it's Israel, so there's rocks everywhere. It's probably going to be a minute. But he keeps on going. He doesn't fester and think about it and lose sleep over it. And man, I should have just, you know, going over his decisions about not killing this guy. He's like, forget this. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to keep going forward. This isn't really worth it. And so David keeps on moving. And it says now all the king, in verse 14, now the king and all the people who were with him became weary. So they refreshed themselves there. You guys, you know, having critics and people being critical and dealing with difficult people, it can be tiring. It can be exhausting, frustrating. And that's why it's so important that we get refreshed. It said David refreshed himself. He had to. And in our marriages, listen, this isn't a marriage sermon, but we can be overcritical of each other. We can go to work and have a critical boss that's just saying, hey, you know what? You're not pamping the numbers. Get them numbers up. Critical friends, people in our families. And it gets exhausting. You know, when you're dealing with criticism, it gets tiring. And you get spent and you need refreshment. And it says he got refreshed. And I love what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We got to get away and get rest with the Lord, you guys. We got to get refreshed. We got to get built back up. And that's what David does. He goes back out, and it says in verse 15, he says, meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with them. And so now the camera, as it closes out this chapter, goes from David, pans over to Absalom in Jerusalem, and shows us a picture of what Absalom's working up in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 16, and so it was when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to David, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. And so Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why do you not go with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, but you know who the Lord and these people of all the men choose? It's his I will be, and with him I will remain. And furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence. And on Wednesday night, we saw what's going down here. This guy is David's friend. But David had told Hushai, he said, listen, I want you to go to Absalom and be like intel. Like, let me know what's going on. You know, when you guys are having dinner and you hear somebody talking and they're saying, hey, they hate me and they're coming after me, let me know what's going on. So Hushai is there on secret assignment. He's like a spy listening to everything that Ahithophel is saying and giving counsel to David about, but he's acting like he's on Absalom's team. And so when he's talking to Absalom, and Absalom is like, this is how you repay David? Like, you guys were best friends. What are you doing on my team now? Now, if I was Hushai, I would have been caving under pressure, because I know I'm there to like be a narc. And I've got a problem under pressure. That's why nobody around Christmas tells me what anybody else is getting in the family anymore, because they all know that if I know, they can get it out of me. So it stinks, because Christmas time I'll ask Samantha, hey, what'd you get Cicely? Or Erica, what'd you get Mom? And they're like, oh, nothing, haven't got nothing yet. That's a lie. They bought it like a month ago, but they don't tell me anything, because they know once I get questioned, I start sweating and I break under pressure. And Hushai is he's like a solid oak when Absalom, because Absalom could kill him right then and there. Why aren't you with David? Oh, you're on my team now? And he does a good show. And so Absalom's like, okay, cool. And here's what happens as we close this out in verse 20. Do you remember the prayer that David prayed when he said, let the counsel of Ahithophel be foolishness to Absalom? That was in last chapter. David prayed, God, mess up his counsel to David. Look at what happens when mess up his counsel to Absalom. Now look what happens when Absalom goes to Ahithophel for wisdom and counsel. Side note for you guys that weren't there on Wednesday, listen to this just really quick. Ahithophel has some skin in the game against David. So Ahithophel was David's advisor. But when this split happened, Ahithophel knowingly went and sided with Absalom. And here's why. Because Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. So when David slept with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, it didn't just shame Uriah's family and his side of it, but Bathsheba's side and her grandfather. So this guy's never forgot this stuff. And he's thinking, you know what? When Absalom comes to him for what he should do to David, he's like, what should we do, Ahithophel? And this is what Ahithophel's thinking. He's like, you know what? Your dad likes the ladies. He took my granddaughter and he had his way with her sexually, and he brought all this to, you know, I think, you know what, your dad likes the ladies. So check this out. Let's do this. Being that your dad likes the women, How about you take his girlfriends? How about that? This is some nasty stuff. And so in verse 20, Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice what I should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, hey, go into your father's concubines who he left to keep up the house, and all that Israel will hear that you adored your harbored your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strong. And so they pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house, David's house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. And now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as one inquired the oracle of God, so was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and Absalom. And so Ahithophel tells Absalom, he's like, you know what? You remember the balcony where your father was walking around out there and he checked out? And this is what Ahithophel's thinking. When he was looking at my granddaughter down there? Yeah. I want you to go to that same balcony, that same exact balcony where David was checking out Bathsheba. I want you to set up a hotel up there, and I want you to, you're going to be getting with all his girlfriends in front of everybody. And so it says that Ahithophel, that it was like he inquired at the oracle of God. And so Absalom is like, whoa. That's good advice. I think I'll take that advice. And that's what he does. And so as we're closing out, you guys, listen, before we go, next Wednesday is going to be crazy, because then we're going to see this picture of where Absalom ends up fighting with David and it goes crazy. But the point of this is this, and worship team, come on up, we're going to close out. When I was reading this, I was thinking about how everything was happening for David. That he's got to be at this place in his life where he's thinking, I'm going through this again? Because he went through the same stuff with Saul. He went through years of it, 14 years at least. And now he's in power, he's king, God's blessing him, things are going good. And then when he's in his blessings, then he goes and he sins with Bathsheba. So then he's facing consequences. And now his son comes up. And his son wants to take the kingdom from him. And now David's on the run again in his life, because that's how situations happen. They're like automatic repeat. They just kind of, they come, they go. We're like, thank God that's over with. But then guess what? They do come back. And he's in that place where it comes back. And so when it comes back, he's in the situation, I think, man. The way that David dealt with this and what was going on is that sometimes God would intervene in David's life and he would deliver David out of situations. But on this one, God's not going to deliver him out of it, but he will deliver him through it. And that's what the Lord was speaking in my heart. That Jason, sometimes, you know what? I'll deliver you out of things. And other times I'm going to have to deliver you through things. And as we close this morning, you guys, I don't know where you're at, but if you're in that season and you're like, man, God's not taking it away, it's coming back again, I'm dealing with the same old thing, that remember, God's wanting to deliver us through it if he doesn't deliver us out of it. But here's the question that I'm asking myself. How am I dealing with it until it's done? David took that criticism, you guys, and he said, you know what? Leave this guy alone, because I want to do the right thing. I want to have humility. I want to exercise mercy. I want to give grace, because I know the way that I handle this right now, God's going to bless me for it later. And remember that, you guys, as we leave today, how we handle the situations that we're going through now depends on how God blesses us later. It just does. And I want to live that life where I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to do the things that bless you, and I'm going to stay away from the things that don't. And may the Lord give us that mercy to do it. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out in communion. Yeah, it's never easy. It's never going to be easy taking the right road. And David is in that place where he's going to He's going to keep on going. No matter if they're throwing rocks at him, throwing dirt all over him, he's going to keep on going with mercy and with his eyes on the Lord. And so as we close this morning, I want to pray for me. I want to pray for you that as we're going through whatever it is that God hasn't delivered us out of, that we have that patience and mercy and humility to have him go through it with us. So Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word today. Father, I just constantly reminded of how when we're in those seasons, Lord, of feeling so beat down, exhausted, you know how easy it is to lash back and have a bad attitude and be nasty and critical. Father, I pray that we're reminded to have a spirit of peace, Lord, and that when we get stressed out, that we don't act out against those around us that we love, Lord. That you give us peace, Father. I pray that you convict our hearts if we've been critical, like this guy, Shimei, just throwing rocks and dirt with half the story. Lord, if we've been critical of our spouse today, Father, if we've been critical of our managers, Lord, if we've been critical over our government, God, if we've had that spirit of being critical, we just repent today and say, forgive us, Lord, that we don't return evil for evil, Lord. And that we're reminded how we act in the season we're in now is how you're going to bless us later. Give us that strength and mercy. We love you, Lord. Strengthen us. Change us, Lord. As we worship in this last song of worship, change us from the inside out, God. We don't want a superficial exterior of change, Lord, but what's real, what's right, Lord, from the inside out, Lord, change us. Change our thinking, change our mind, change our attitudes, Father. That would be humble, Lord, as you're humble, as you humbled yourself.